All right. Thank you, Kayla. It's good to have Kayla back with us. Her and her husband, John, moved away after they got married, and John is in the armed forces, and we're thankful for his service to this country, and we love their family. They are great. Absolutely. Absolutely. And we love the entire Van Warmer clan. They're a great family, and we're thankful to have Kayla back with us today. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to the book of Mark, chapter number 5. Book of Mark, chapter number 5. And while you're turning there, I will tell you, just please bear with me today. Being at camp all week, I have about this much of a voice left, and so I'm going to use everything I've got for the sermon this morning, so just bear with me. And if I squeak, just pretend you didn't hear it, and we'll just keep moving along. I will say, we'll talk about this a little bit more during the fifth Sunday service, but I'm really thankful for the young people. I'm really thankful for our teenagers, and I'm thankful this week just getting to hear their heart and really hearing what God did with them this week and has been doing with them over the course of the last couple of years. One of the incredible things, one of the things I've noticed is that leading up to camp, there was a lot of little things that just kind of started falling apart. And even on the way back, you know, we were probably going to be back around 9:30 Friday night. And as we're coming up through Dayton, when I say it monsooned, I mean it monsooned. We could not see the car in front of us. So we pulled over to Wendy's for a little while, waited an hour, and then got back on the road and got home around 11:30. It may seem like a small thing, but there's been a lot of little things over the last couple weeks that it seems like are going wrong at the last minute. And one thing I've learned is that when Satan is on the warpath, it's because God is on the move. And I am excited, and I am pumped for these teenagers, and I am pumped for what we're going to be doing in the next couple months. And I'm excited to see what God's going to do with us, because if Satan's working this hard to make sure that things don't go right, it's because God is doing something incredible, not just with these teenagers, but with all of us. And I'm fired up this morning, and I'm excited to share what God's given me. So if you found your place in Mark chapter number 5, please stand for the honor and reverence of reading God's word. Mark chapter number 5, we'll start in verse 25 and read through verse 34. So the Bible says in verse 25, "And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she'd heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole.' And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' And his disciples said unto him, 'Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me?' And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, 'Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague.'" The title of the sermon this morning is "Time to Give Up." Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day and for all that you've done for us and the many blessings you give us. God, I thank you so much for the opportunity we have today to gather here in a free country, Lord, and just hear your word. God, I pray that you'll be with me as I preach it, Lord, that you'll use me not because of who I am, but in spite of who I am. And God, I pray that you'll just work in this place today, that if there's somebody that's not saved, that today will be the day they accept you as Savior, Lord Jesus, and that your spirit will work through whatever situations are happening in this sanctuary today. Thank you again for all that you do for us. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, when you talk about the option of quitting, or you talk about the option of giving up, it's usually looked on very negatively. You know, it's un-American to quit. When we sign up for something, when we start something, we see it through until its completion. And I 100% agree with that. I am under the 100% firm belief that if you sign up for something, whether it's a ministry, a marriage, a sports team, you don't quit. You see it through until the very end of whatever it is that you signed up for, because when you commit to something, it is your responsibility to follow all the way through. But that's not the kind of quitting that we're going to be talking about today in the time of giving up. What we're going to be talking about today is giving up or quitting in the context of trying to do something outside of Christ. You know, quitting is kind of in our nature. For me, I'm just not wired that way. In fact, I'm the opposite. My wife usually says I don't know when to quit. I take that as a compliment. I think that's a good thing. But when we think about the topic of quitting and we think about giving up, it's not really in our nature usually. It's something that we like to do. We like to fight through and we like to see things through. It's not the first instinct typically to quit. But when it comes to the topic of serving Jesus, and when it comes into the context of situations and things that we find ourselves in, as we'll talk about in a little bit here, There comes a time in our life, as you'll see through the story of this woman and see through another story that we're going to parallel with the life of David, there comes a time in your life when you need to learn when to quit and when to give it over to God. We live in a society where there is an answer for everything. You know, there's an app for it, there's an answer for it, and it seems like we have become so dependent on technology. Now, I'm not against technology. I work in the IT field, and I have no issues. I think technology is a great thing, and it's also made our lives simpler in a lot of ways. But the other thing that it's done is it's made us very dependent, and it's also made us very antisocial. One of the great things about camp this week, and one of the things that was most enjoyable, was when we got there Monday, when we pulled in, all the teens leave their phones on the van, and then they get them back on Friday when we leave. So us as counselors, we have our phones in case there's an emergency or the parents, you know, want to know how they're doing, that type of thing. But otherwise, the teenagers don't have their phone during the week. And when we came back Saturday, we were driving, and me and my wife were talking, and she asked me what my favorite part of camp was. And I thought about it, and honestly, and my favorite part of camp this week has, and I told her, I have never in my life that I can remember had such a long extended period of time with so many meaningful conversations all in a row. Because what's incredible is when you get into a place like that that's isolated and you take away the distractions and you take away things that can really get in the way of God working, it's incredible what you realize you've been missing. You know, we've been with these teenagers for a couple years now, and there's things about them that I would have had no idea about if we hadn't gone down to camp, situations they've gone through and hurt they've experienced. But it's because of the distractions in our life being removed that we were able to have those deep and meaningful conversations. But when you look at it here, as we'll talk about in a couple verses here, in verse 25, it says, a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. That's going to be our jumping off point. It's easy to find quick fixes, as this woman we're going to see did in a minute, but this is going to be our jumping off point in verse 25. So this certain woman had an issue of blood for 12 years. Now, we're not going to get into the specifics of the issue of blood because I don't want to be grotesque, but if you Google this diagnosis and you do the research for yourself, you will find that this woman was absolutely suffering. And to say she is absolutely suffering is probably the understatement of the century. So I did a little research on this, and these are the results I found that are pretty interesting. Under the Mosaic law, a woman with an issue of blood was considered unclean and was put apart for 7 days. During this time, anything that she laid on or sat on was also considered unclean, meaning that if anyone touched one of those things, they would have to wash their clothes and bathe in water to become clean again. Now, the Mosaic law also specified that if a woman had an issue of blood that lasted longer than 7 days, that all the days of her issue were considered unclean, and she must be treated as such. And that comes from the Levitical law in Leviticus chapter 15. So this means that this woman has probably been unclean now for about 12 years. So during this 12-year span, she is completely put apart from everything. If she was married, and we don't know if she was, but if she was married, her husband more than likely divorced her, because how can you raise a child and keep up a marriage when you're not even allowed to touch them? Because they would also be considered unclean. So not only has she been isolated from society, she's been an outcast to the point where she doesn't even communicate with anybody because they consider her unclean, and she has this label on her that she has no place in society. She also is not allowed in the temple. She is not allowed to come to the place of worship because to come to a holy place of worship as an unclean individual would mean that now that temple is unclean under the Mosaic law. So this woman, for her to say she's been an outcast, for her to say she's been isolated, for her to say that she is suffering and going through unimaginable pain is a complete understatement. But to me, the saddest part of this entire story is in verse 26. It says, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. So not only did she spend everything that she had, think about this, everything, your entire life savings, you know, everything that you've invested in, money that you've saved, all the assets that you have given up and poured into the possibility and the hope that you can find out what is going on with you and what your ailment is. So you've given up everything you've worked your entire life for, everything you possess, only to have the doctors come out and say, we don't really know what to tell you, but there's nothing else that we can do. This woman now is at a point where she's given up everything, and not only is she not better, not only do the doctors not know what's wrong with her and not know how to fix it, but she's getting worse. She's grown worse, so she has nothing, and her issue is only getting worse. She has nowhere left to turn, and although the Bible doesn't record her ever saying these words, if you put yourself in this human position that she was in, I would imagine that she at least thought, I quit. what else can I possibly do? I am at a situation in my life where there's nothing else that I can possibly do to get out of this, and I have tried everything that I can to get myself out of this position. What we're going to look at today is the situation that this woman is in is a situation that all of us have been in at some point in our lives. Now, obviously not this exact disease, but we have all been to a point in our life where we feel hopeless. And we have all come to a point in our life, and if you haven't, I promise you, you will, because nobody gets out of life unharmed. There will be a point in your life where there is a moment or a long period of absolute hopelessness. And during that stretch of time, you may try everything, and you may give everything you have, and you may try to do anything possible to get yourself out of this situation, only to not only not get better, but to grow worse. What we're going to examine today is the two ways you get to that point, the two ways you get to that point of hopelessness, and then we're going to look at how you get out of it. So the first way you get to this point of hopelessness, this point of despair, this point of quitting is by chance. For this woman that had the issue of blood, she did not ask to have an issue of blood, and she definitely didn't choose to keep it. In fact, quite the opposite. She did everything possible to get rid of it. She was an outcast. She was looked down upon. She was somebody who was just thrown away by society, someone you wouldn't let your kids near, someone you wouldn't want to be friends with, someone you would not want to associate with because of her condition. This woman was there by chance. She did not ask to have this despair. She did not ask to have this in her life. Some of you in here today, and I know by testimony, by talking to some of you in here today have been in this point where this woman is at, and you have been there by exactly that same situation. You've been there by chance. You didn't ask God, you know what I think would be great? If you would send something just impossible to deal with into my life. If you could do that for me, Lord Jesus, I would just praise you even greater. Nobody asks for these type of things. They come as a result of not gross sin, but they come as a result oftentimes of trial or a certain circumstances beyond our control. We talked this week, and I mentioned, you know, I had several conversations, but not just our teens, but teenagers throughout the camp as well, and just got a great opportunity to meet some teens really from all over the country and listen to some things that they're hurting. And I will tell you that the teenagers that I've talked to, and again, this is not just our group, I'm not singling our group out, but the hurt and the pain and the past that a lot of the teenagers that we talked to this week have gone through were not things they asked for. They did not ask for a broken home. They did not ask for a hurt past. They did not ask for people to be passed around or to be passed around through people in their life, wondering if anybody ever cared them and ever loved about them. Nobody asks for that type of stuff to happen. It's just something that happens in your life. Not to say God can't use it, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later, but those are things that happen by chance. Nothing that we asked for, nothing that we did, just simply a side effect of being alive. That's where this woman is at. She's at a side effect of simply being alive and at a place where she feels there's nowhere else to go. So the first way you get to this point of hopelessness is by chance. The second way is by choice. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalms chapter number 38. Psalms chapter number 38. David, the author of the book of Psalms, wrote these Psalms, which were often used as the hymn book of the Old Testament, the hymn book of the temple. And in this specific Psalm, we see David crying out in a very similar fashion to how this woman with the issue of blood cried out. In verse 6, chapter number 38 of Psalms, it says, I'm troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there's no soundness in my flesh. I'm feeble and sore broken. I've roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning's not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it's also gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares before me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things, and imagine deceits all the day long. Now, David is a very familiar story if you've been in church any period of time, and if you haven't, that's great, because I'm going to teach you about it right now. David is a king. David is a man who at a very young age hits probably the top of his spiritual mountain. When he's a young man, he defeats Goliath. Goliath is this Philistine warrior who is absolutely oppressive to the Jewish people, who is somebody who is against, who mocks God, who is against the army of Israel. And David, as a young man with nothing more than a sling and a stone, takes the giant down that nobody else in the Israeli army could defeat, and many who would not even dare to try. David was also a man who had a close relationship with God at a young age. The Bible talks about in the book of 1 Samuel that he killed bears and he killed a lion out in the woods with his bare hands. That wasn't a pun, that just worked out really well. His bare hands, get it? Okay, anyway, teens liked that one. So he goes out there and he has this amazing spiritual victory and he's on these spiritual highs as a young teenager. And then as he gets later in life, he becomes a king and he makes some terrible decisions. He sees a woman by the name of Bathsheba that's bathing across the hall, and he decides that he wants her, and he wants to commit adultery with this woman. So he has his servants bring Bathsheba in. He commits adultery with her, and not only does he do that, but Bathsheba becomes pregnant. So David, now to cover his original sin of adultery, has to come up with something else. Instead of admitting to God what he's done, instead of begging for forgiveness, instead of allowing God to redeem that situation where it was at, he decides, no, I can fix this. I can do this all on my own. So what he does is he has Bathsheba's husband, who serves in David's army, thrown into the heat of the battle. He has him put in the absolute worst possible place in the battle, and he dies. He essentially has the man killed. He essentially has him murdered, because if he were to find out that Bathsheba was pregnant with David's son, then obviously this would not be good for the kingdom. So David has this man murdered. David has committed adultery, and now David is going to have a child out of wedlock because of his original sin. All of this as a result of one terrible choice that he made. Now you look at Psalm 38 here, and the book of Psalms is not written in chronological order. So Psalms 1 is not when David's a little kid, and Psalm 150 is not when he's at the end of his life. They are not chronologically ordered, and so these are all throughout his life. But chapter number 38 is said by historians to have been written during his time of running, hiding in caves, brokenhearted because of the sin that he's committed. You look at the words that he used in verse 6, I'm troubled, I am bowed down greatly, I go mourning all the day long. Have you ever gone through a period of your life where these were the words? Maybe you didn't use this exact English, this exact verbiage, but those were what you felt. I can't stop crying. I'm crying all day long over what I've done or over what's happened to me. I'm bowed down greatly. I feel defeated. I feel like I've been knocked out. I don't see how I can ever come back from this. I don't know why God's doing what he's doing. I don't know why he's allowed this situation into my life. Or maybe I've made a terrible decision and I am so stupid. I don't know why I made the decision that I made. Why did I allow these things to happen in my life? David is absolutely broken. He comes to this point of desperation, this point of brokenness, the same exact point that this woman with the issue of blood is at. But what the main difference is between these two people is how they got there. One of them got there not by asking for it, simply as a result of being alive, simply as a result of what she was born into, simply a result of the hand she was dealt. And then you have another man who comes to the end of this, comes to God completely and utterly broken. The end of verse 9 says, my groaning's not hid from thee. He's telling God, I've cried out to you. I'm not trying to hide anything anymore. My life is open to you. My life is an open book, God. I don't know what else I can possibly do. I desire your love. I desire your forgiveness. It says in verse 11, my lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sword. What he's essentially saying is he's saying, my closest friends, the people that are closest in my life, have abandoned me. They don't want anything to do with me anymore. That stand aloof from me, that just simply means that they're standing off to the side. They're completely out of the way. They don't want anything to do with David. And I don't know if you've ever felt that way before, but I can tell you that I've been at that place before. Some of my closest friends, not recently, but in years and years ago, I've had people that I thought were friends and people that I thought were close to me completely just betray and walk away when I needed them the most. And for all of you that are sitting here today, I can almost guarantee, and I don't know everyone's story, but I can almost guarantee you that you have gone through a similar situation where your closest friends, your closest loved ones left when you needed them the most. And at that time, David realizes he has nobody. He says, my kinsmen stand afar off. He has nobody to go to but God Almighty. It says in verse 12, they also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. Not only is David broken, not only does David feel like he has nobody, not only does David feel like there is nobody who's got his back, nobody who will help him out, help him through this trial, he also says, God, there's people out there that want to kill me. And everywhere I look, I feel like when he says lay snares, he says everywhere I look, I feel as though I have to watch out, because I feel like everywhere I go, there's a possibility that there's someone waiting there to absolutely just end my life because of the sin that I've committed. No matter where I go, I can't leave a cave. I can't walk down the street. I can't go anywhere without worrying that somebody is out there to get me. This is also a situation that many of you may have dealt with. You feel like anything you touch just gets destroyed. You go through a period in your life where it feels like no matter what you do, everything you try to do to fix it, everything you try to do, anything at all, it only makes the situation worse. Just as David says here, the situation's gotten worse because of what he's done. This woman with the issue of blood, her situation has also gotten worse because of what she's done. So you have two people. You have a certain woman and you have a king, who are both at a terribly low point in their life. One is an outcast in society because of nothing that she's done, simply the hand that she was dealt. One of them is an outcast, and his head is being hunted because he was frivolous and because of the sin and the choices that they made. Despite the differences in how they got there, though, we come to see the same conclusion, which is going to be what I'm going to give you next, that despite how you get to a situation of hopelessness in your life, despite how you get to a situation in your life where you feel like there's nowhere to go, the answer is to go to your Father. The answer is to go to God Almighty. Turn with me back over to Mark chapter number 5. In Mark chapter number 5, we go back to the story of the woman with the issue of blood. In verse 27, where we left off, she's, again, nothing bettered, rather grew worse. It says, when she'd heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Now, we'll get back to Jesus' response in just a second here, but think about this for a second. You have a woman that is utterly broken, that has tried every possible solution she can to try to find the issue to her problem. She's come to a point where she's got nothing else, and she says, you know what? I have no idea who this Jesus guy is, but I have heard some incredible things about him. I've heard that he's healed the sick. I've heard that he's healed the blind. I've heard that he's the Messiah. Maybe, just maybe, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I don't need all of them. That's what she's thinking. I don't need all. Maybe if I could just get the end of his garment, that'd be enough. That would save me. That would heal me. What have I got to lose? What possibly could I have to lose by going after and trying to see if this one Jesus is the one that can help me? Let me tell you, in churches all over America today, and more than likely in the church that I'm preaching at right now, there are people that are saying those exact same things. I've struggled my entire life, whether it was alcohol, whether it was a drug addiction, whether it was my past, whether it was my family, whatever the case is, and I've tried everything. I've tried everything. I've tried to go. I've tried to get help. I've tried to go to the rehab. I've tried to go to this. I've tried to go to that, and nothing has worked. But you know what? I keep hearing about this Jesus guy, and I don't know if he's real. I don't know if there's anything that he can do for me, but what do I have to lose? There are pews all over this country today and all over this world that are hearing the message that I'm sharing with you and that we'll talk about and delve into more in just a second here, that the only answer to any problem that you have in life is Jesus Christ the King. Yes, there are things. Yes, there are things in this life that can help, and doctors and things that Jesus has put into place to help us. But the true answer to the source of all of our problems, which is sin that is rooted deep in our soul, is Jesus Christ the Messiah and the Savior of this world. And that's what we see this woman finally coming to a point of understanding. So her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Finally, 12 years she suffered through this, and finally it's gone like that. 12 years she's tried everything. She's suffered, she's hurt, she's broken. Comes to Jesus, and like that, it's gone. Now look at Jesus' response to this woman. It says in verse 30, and Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? There's an incredible message just in those two verses alone. The disciples are very forward thinking. If you read the rest of this chapter, they're on their way to heal a sick child. And that's what their focus is. Their focus is on the mission. Their focus is straight ahead. They're plugging right along. But Jesus never misses the opportunity to help just one person. Says there's a multitude throng. He says there's people everywhere. There's people that are touching you, trying to get something out of you, and you're worried about one person. And Jesus says, yeah, I am. I'm worried. I want to know who it was that touched my garment. Now, obviously, Jesus knows who it was. Anytime Jesus asks a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. It's because we as humans communicate through question and answer. And that's how Jesus communicates to us. So Jesus says, who was it that touched my clothes? He takes the time out to spend a moment and change this woman's life forever. Now, this woman is obviously terrified. In verse 32, if Jesus says, who touched me, and turns around and looks at you and makes eye contact, you're pretty scared. So verse 32, it says, and he looked round about to see her that had come, or that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. In verse 34, incredible, incredible picture of God's love. He said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Now, what's incredible about this? He says, thy faith hath made thee whole. He doesn't say thy works have made thee whole. It wasn't because of all the work she had already done. It was in spite of that. It wasn't because of the action that she took, but the faith that she had that it would work. The faith that she had that she knew that Jesus Christ was the answer to her ultimate problem. 2 Corinthians 5:17, which is my life verse, is therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. The reason I love that verse is because when God saves you and Jesus Christ saves you and forgives you of your sins, you no longer are bound by that sin that got you to that point where you realize you needed to repent and you needed the salvation of Jesus Christ. The old man that you were, the old woman that you were, got left in the grave. And when Jesus Christ came out of that, he said, you no longer have to go back to being that. You no longer have to be the person that you were before you met me. In fact, we never want to see that person again because I have made you a new creature. Old things are passed away. They're dead. They're gone. Bye-bye. All things are become new when Jesus Christ saves you and when he works in through with you. It's an incredible thing. And what's also incredible, as you go through the life of David and you see God forgive him and God redeem him, and you see this woman with the issue of blood who was restored and renewed by Jesus Christ, neither one of them ever had a desire to go back. I have never yet, and in scripture it does not say anything about this woman years down the road saying, you know what? I don't think it was as bad as I remember it. Maybe it really wasn't that big of a deal. I think it was actually better going back. Now that seems like a silly thing to say, but think about this for a second. How many of you, not by a raise of hand, just this is rhetorical, this is just for your thinking. How many of you, since Christ has forgiven you of your sins, have not only felt the urge to go back, but have gone back to the sin that Christ saved you from? I'll show you my hand. I don't need to see yours. Jesus Christ, despite the amazing, incredible work that he does in your life, and despite the amazing soul-saving work that he does in your life, there's always a temptation and a battle between the flesh and the spirit to go back and forth. When I was, I had to be about 15 or 16, I may have told you this story before, and Halls remember this one really well. Me and Brother Pat, we've been friends since I was probably 10, 11 years old, and you know our families have been really close friends. And when I was about 16, we would go over and we'd play basketball, and you know we'd hang out at their house. And when we were, when it got a little darker, we were playing basketball, and we got this idea, hey, we should play hide and seek. We're like, yeah, that's awesome, let's play hide and seek. So we're all running around the neighborhood playing hide and seek, and across the field from the Hall's house, they have this, from the Hall's house, they have this little field. So I run to the back of this field, me and another guy, Nick, that lived across the street, run to the back of this field, and we're hiding back there, and we sat on a pile of firewood. So we're sitting on this firewood, and you know, we were like, oh, they're never gonna find us back here. It's super dark, it's secluded. And the firewood starts breaking apart, and I'm like, man, this is really warped. This firewood is like really old. And then we started hearing buzzing. It was not firewood, it was a bee's hive. And we had sat right on a beehive of carpenter bees. And I'm not kidding you, I came running out of that thing. I quit. And I'm running back, and they're giving me Benadryl and doping me up on Benadryl and giving me Oreos, and I'm completely out of it because I got stung probably 20 or 30 times. But what's incredible is, you know, that hurt very badly, and I had stings for a while after that. But never in my life, if I were to drive by that field again, would I don't care if you told me the beehive was gone. I'm never going back in that corner again because I only had to get stung once to learn my lesson. It only had to hurt me one time to realize I'm never going back to that. I don't ever even want to risk it again. See, sin absolutely destroyed your life. If it didn't, Jesus would have never had to come die for you. But sin absolutely destroyed everyone in this room's life. And because of that, God had to spill the blood of his own son. And if you've been saved from that sin, then the point of being saved is to go and sin no more. If God has restored you, it's not about ever going back to that. God has saved you out of something to make in you a new creature and to make something different out of your life. You may be here today and you may say, you know, what is so great about this Jesus? You know, I hear you talk about him. I've heard others talk about him. I don't understand what's so great about this Jesus. Well, let me do my best to explain it to you as best as I know how, because I like things simple, so I'm going to try to keep it as simple as I can. Sound good? All right, good deal. So my brother-in-law is a huge Kentucky Wildcats fan. Now, when I say huge, I don't think that boy owns a t-shirt that doesn't have the Kentucky logo on it. He is a huge Tanya knows, he is a huge Kentucky Wildcats fan. A couple years ago, the Kentucky Wildcats basketball team had one of their best teams they've ever had. They started the season and into the playoffs 38-0. So they have two games left. They win these last two games, they are the first team in history to go 40-0, to finish a season completely undefeated and win the national championship. So it comes to the 39th game, and my brother-in-law's texting like crazy. It's a really close back-and-forth game. I believe they were playing Notre Dame, if I'm not mistaken. And we're texting back and forth, and he's biting every fingernail he has, and it's getting crazy. And it comes down to the last 2 minutes of the game, and I could be wrong, I believe it was Notre Dame, upset the Kentucky Wildcats, and they finished the season 38-1. Now, despite the incredible record that Kentucky had up until that point, it doesn't matter. All that season will be remembered for is that one loss that completely ended their season and ended any hope they had of winning the national championship. Since the dawn of time, if you believe like I do, that if you're a young earth creationist like I am, and you go back to the genealogical records, you look at how lifespans have increased or decreased, rather, since the beginning of time. And again, this is not an exact number, but since the creation of time to now, there have been roughly 50 billion people that have lived on the earth, give or take, obviously. This is not an exact number, but roughly about 50 billion people. So you take away the 6 or 7 billion people that are alive on the earth right now, and you have 43 billion people that have come to earth, have lived their life, and have died. Now, what's so incredible about Jesus? Death's record is not undefeated. Death is not 44 billion and oh. Death is 44 billion and one. And what's incredible about that is it doesn't matter that the other 44 billion, it doesn't matter about that, because there was one who defeated it. There was one who came to ultimately defeat death, and that's exactly what he did. The people who put Jesus on the cross bought him a one-way ticket, but they didn't know he already had a booked round trip. And he went to death, and he came back, and by doing that, he saved or gave you the opportunity to have your soul saved forever. That means that despite the fact that we've sinned, and because of our sin, we're deserving of a place in hell, it means that Jesus Christ loved you enough to die on a cross, to have nails in his hand and a crown of thorns on his head, because of the love that he had for you, and because he knew there was no other way, no other way that you'd be able to get to heaven on your own. So he did what was necessary. He gave his life on the cross, and because of that, death is no longer undefeated. Death no longer has that winning record. Death will no longer have the victory over you and no longer has the opportunity to destroy your life. You have this woman here. To the disciples, this is just another day. But to this woman, it's arguably the greatest day of her life. And that's in my estimation, but I think we could probably all come to that conclusion that this is the greatest day of her life. You might come to church on Sunday and you might think of it as just another Sunday. You know, this is what we do. We come to church Sunday morning, Sunday nights, and if we're really good Christians, Wednesday night, right? That's what we do if we're Christians, right? We come and we do the routine, and it's another Sunday, it's another sermon, it's another this, it's another song, it's another that. Every single Sunday should be Super Bowl Sunday to us if we are saved and if we have Jesus Christ as our Savior. Because every Sunday, there's people that walk into church in the exact same situation that we looked at these two individuals today. Some of them got there because of something they have no idea why it's happening to them, and they're hurting for a reason they can't understand. And some of them have done things so despicable, they feel like there's no hope of redemption. But despite what got them here, the same thing will save them. And that is the Savior that you have if you've accepted him, and that I have when I accepted him, which is Jesus Christ the Lord. How often do we miss the opportunity, like these disciples did? How often do we miss the opportunity to be that light and to be that gospel witness to just one person? How often have you felt like you've been overlooked, like you, there's no one that cares about you, that you come and there's nobody who steps into your life and nobody that helps you out and nobody that cares about the problems that you're experiencing or that you're going through in your life? I'll start to land this thing with a story. Brother Eric Capace was the speaker at camp this week, and he shared a story. He talked about a man. Brother Capace is the president of Champion Bible College in Hot Springs, Arkansas. And they have a couple of their teenagers there that work a side job, and they work for basically, it's a mail company. They have these things, you know, the guy comes, delivers envelopes to the college, and then the teenagers that work for the college go take these envelopes out. So one of the teenagers that works there says, you know what, Brother Capace, I'm really burdened for this guy that I work for. I'm really burdened for my boss. I really want him to come to know the Lord and Savior. So they plan it out, long story short, to where Brother Eric can meet them. He comes down. He starts talking to the guy, and he says, hey, you know, we should go out to lunch sometime. A lot of our teenagers work for you. I'd love to get to know you a little bit better. And the guy says, well, you know, I don't really think that that would be a good idea because I'm kind of just not really into the church thing, and you're a preacher, and, you know, I just don't think it would really be that good of an idea. So Brother Eric says, oh, okay, I understand. Well, do you like sports? And he says, I love sports. He says, great. Well, I'll tell you what, I talk about church all the time. Why don't we go out to lunch and talk about Arkansas football? And he was like, are you serious? He's like, yeah, I'm serious. Let's go talk about football. And for 13 weeks in a row, they met, and they talked football, they talked life, and through that, Brother Eric was eventually able to share the gospel with him. Until on the 14th week, that man came back because of a video that Brother Eric gave him to watch and said, I'm finally ready to do this. I want to come to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. They went to the man's house. They went out back into the field. They had a spot where him and his son had spent a lot of time together. And he said, because me and my son spend time here, and because of the relationship that I will now have with a father, who God will be my father and I will be his son, this is the spot that I want to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. And Brother Eric led him to the Lord right there. Now, this is a man that would have easily been overlooked. Eric's a busy guy. The teens that work there are a busy guy. We are all busy people. And there are people every single day that we pass by that we overlook because we got so much on our plate. We got so much on our mind. We got so much we got to get to. We got so much we got to help. We got so many things that we have to do that we miss the little opportunities daily to be a blessing to somebody. We miss the opportunities to truly help and truly be what we've put here, what we have been put here to do, which is to be a gospel light and to be a help to those in need and those in need of Christ's redemption and Christ's salvation. In the invitation today, we're going to deal with three things. First and foremost, if you're here without Christ today, I beg you, if there was something I could do to get you any closer to Christ, I absolutely would. But it's up to you, and it's up to a decision that you make with Christ Almighty. If you are here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, friend, today accept him. You've heard enough gospel to save the world. Accept him as your Savior. Allow him to come into your life and to change it. Secondly, as Brother Joe and the instruments come, maybe you're going through some things right now, and you don't really know why. You know, you've been serving God, and you're not really involved in any type of gross sin, anything like that. But you've really been struggling, and you really don't know where to go from here. Friend, if that's you today, I want to tell you, there is a God that loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you, and he is the answer to your problems. He will absolutely change your outlook. He will absolutely change your outcome, and he will be the Savior that you're looking for. Lastly, maybe you're here today and you say, Brother Andrew, I am that by choice individual. I am the one who's been struggling because of a sin that I've committed. I'm somebody who can't seem to forgive myself. I'm somebody who can't seem to get past the decisions that I've made. One of the songs we sang this week, and it's becoming quickly one of my favorite songs, it's called Death Was Arrested. On the last verse, it says, our Savior was thrown on a criminal's cross, and darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But then Jesus arose with our victory in hand, and death was arrested, and my life began. Friend, if you're here today and you're struggling with sin and you're struggling because of a decision that you've made and you're looking for that victory, it is found at the altar. It is found in your seat through the name of Jesus Christ, who will give you the victory that you're looking for, and your life begins today if you don't know him as Savior. Whatever the case you're struggling with, let's all stand and have a hymn of invitation. What's the number, Brother Joe?
306.
306. If you need to come, you come as we sing 306, just as I am.